Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin, and our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
Slim down the service. You know, all the time we always take vows to exercise in the first part. How many took that vow this month? I want to lose some weight. How many said that this year? Even the baby said that. Huh? And, you know, and that's a good thing, but always keep spiritual goals ahead of natural goals, because the spiritual goals will give you the strength to reach the natural ones. And we always think it's willpower, but it actually has to have, you have to transform your inside before you can transform the outside. Amen? All right, so let's pray and then we'll get into the message. Father, we thank you for the word of truth and the spirit of truth. They work hand in hand to teach us your ways. And so, Lord, I pray as I open the scriptures today that you would speak to our hearts, give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying so that we can follow you wherever you lead us. Thank you for all that are here. And we ask that you would bless our hearing and our doing of your word as we read it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17. Verses 1 through 24. We're going to go through that whole chapter and just pull out the things that I believe the Spirit of God is telling us. So this is the beginning of what's called the ministry of Elijah. Now, Elijah is a interesting character in the Bible. He transcends both Old and New Testament. The scriptures teach us that Elijah will come back just before Jesus comes back. And a lot of people have misunderstood that, thinking that Elijah would physically come. Jesus said that who was Elijah when he that was the forerunner of Christ? You guys remember? John was Elijah. And so he has his spirit or his ministry, the ministry of Elijah, has been transcends both new and old. But this is our subject is humility and submission is what we're talking about. So we're going to look at this as we go through. So let's go to verse 1. It says, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Kereth, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now, let's stop there for a minute. There's a couple things going on here. First, Elijah pronounces a drought on the nation of Israel. Now, for those that don't know, that there were two kingdoms. There were only one kingdom in the reign of Saul and David and Solomon. But after Solomon died, his son would not change some of the policies according to what the request was by the leaders of Israel. So 10 of the tribes seceded from the union, if you will, and they formed their own nation. And it was actually predicted that this would happen. God said that they would do this, but it also was predicted in the life of Joseph, because the line of Joseph was also one of the kingly lines. If you remember, Joseph was, they said in a dream that Joseph would rule over his brothers. You remember that? And Joseph did that physically in his life, because he was in the second in command in Egypt. His brothers came and His family came and he ruled over them and took care of them and so on and so forth. But when the northern kingdom separated, the tribe of Ephraim, which is one of Joseph's sons, became the king of the northern tribes. Now, the unfortunate thing about that is that the northern tribe kings never served the Lord. From the time, and his name, the first one was Jeroboam, that was the descendant of Joseph. From the time he was appointed king, he set up idols for them to worship. And his reasoning was, and this is how people reason, he said, well, see, we were commanded to go to Jerusalem three times a year. So he says, unless I stop them from going to Jerusalem, they're going to go back to Rehoboam or the house of David. So then he set up two idols in his kingdom and said, you don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. You can worship. These are now our gods. And that was pretty much the end of worship, true worship in the northern kingdom. It just never got any better after that. So as a result of all the idolatry, Elijah was commanded by God to go to the northern king and tell them, because of your idolatry, you're not going to have rain for the next 3.5 years. Well, he says at his word, but it ended up being 3.5 years. And can you imagine Seattle without rain for 3.5 years? Hallelujah. Yeah, you'd say that for the first 3 months. But after they start telling you, you can't turn on your water, you can't do this, you can't take a bath, you can't do this. I mean, you don't know how restrictive things can be until water becomes of short supply. Now, you might say, well, we got Lake Washington, and we, you know, that's a freshwater source, and we've got all these rivers around there. Yes, we do, but 3 years of no rain, you won't have them after a while. Amen? So this is what's going on here. So we have God, and then God tells him to go to the brook of Kereth that flows into the Jordan, and the ravens are going to feed you. Now, this is weird because ravens in Jewish food order are unclean animals. So God is causing an unclean animal to feed a devout Orthodox Jew. Now, you guys understanding what I'm saying here? You guys understand that Jewish people only eat certain foods, and those foods cannot be touched usually by unclean animals. Now, but this is one thing that I just understood that God was doing. Now, he's using an unclean animal to bring him food. Similar to the story of Peter and Cornelius, for those that don't know that story, and I don't want to get too sidetracked, Peter was commanded to go preach to Cornelius, but Jewish people were not supposed to interact with non-Jews, right? So God had to give him a vision about whatever I clean, don't call unclean. All right? Are you with me here? So he sends this raven to feed him. So let's go back to verse 6. So the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So now things are getting tough. But notice what he does. Then he says, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. And he called to her and said, I skipped verse 10. Verse 10 says, so he arose and went to Zarephath. Now, again, let's stop. I got to keep this going because there's all these things are important. First of all, Sidon is not a what? A Jewish city. All right? Are you guys with me on this? Sidon is part of the Gentile kingdom, which according to Jewish law are what? Unclean. But he already got Elijah's mind right because he's been eating from a what? Unclean bird. So he tells him to go to a people that do not know God. And he said, I've commanded a widow to feed you. Now you're thinking, okay, well, she must have something if she's going to feed me, right? But that's not the case. So let's move on from there. And it says in verse 10, it says, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. So that's her testimony. Huh? And Elijah said to her, do not be afraid. Do not fear. Or let's say it again. Everybody say, do not fear. Now, why did he say do not fear when she said that? Anybody wonder why would he say that? Huh? Yeah, that's true. But she's basically, her testimony is that I don't have any hope. I'm about to eat all that I have and I'm going to die. But he's telling her, don't be afraid. Don't worry about it, in other words. But do what I tell you first. Do what I say first. And he says, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days, and the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Let's move on. Let's keep going. And then we'll break out the pieces here. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? And he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let the child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. The soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elisha took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elisha said, see, your son lives. Then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is the truth. So you have a lot going on there. But it all starts with humbling yourselves and submission. Humbling yourselves and submitting. Well, what's the humbling part? Well, first of all, let's look at the lady. She already told the man of God, Elijah, that she was poor and didn't have any food. And he asked her to do something that she did not have it in her heart to do. She didn't understand why he would ask her to do this. She says to him, I don't have enough. I just have enough for me and my son. And it's just one meal. And after I eat this one meal, this is all we got. And we're just going to sit and look at each other while we starve to death. That's basically what she's saying. But he says, don't worry about it, or don't be afraid. But do what I tell you to do first, and then your situation is going to be different. So she had to decide. And remember, I said that the ways of God are very simple. It's very simple to obey, but our minds start to process stuff. And so all of us are intelligent people, and you say, I've got two cups of flour, I've got a little bit of oil, that makes two cakes, And this man wants me to take the two that I'm getting ready to make and give it to him, which leaves only one cake. So I'm not going to eat it. So my boy's going to eat that. So I ain't getting nothing out of this deal. So this is the processing that you hear in your mind. God has told her through him, do this and your result will be different. But the math doesn't add up. 6 plus 6 is still 12. 1 plus 1 is still 2. 3 plus 3 is still 4. 3 plus 3 is 6. But when God gets into it, it becomes greater. But the question is still, are you going to humble yourself and follow his instruction? And this is the challenge of everybody that's on the planet. God says, Jesus has died for your sins. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to be bound by sin. You don't have to allow sin to destroy you, to control you. You don't have to allow anything like that to happen any longer. All you have to do is acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior. And once you make that acknowledgement, you accept for yourselves that I have taken or paid the price for your sin and you no longer have to pay it, and now you're free. That's all it takes. Very simple. But the people in us start doing this. How does it work? How is it that he can forgive me? He doesn't know me. He doesn't really know me. He doesn't know how bad I've been. I don't want anybody else to know either. But he really doesn't know the trail of dirt I've left behind me. Or he doesn't really know that I'm so trapped in what I'm doing, I don't know a way, I don't have a way out. He doesn't understand that about my life. He doesn't understand where I grew up and why I'm like I am because of, you know, my father did this or my mother did this or I was laid out and left on a doorstep and my parents didn't want me. He doesn't really understand that about me. And so it is very insensitive for him to come to me and say, if you would just accept that I died for your sins, I can be free. He doesn't understand me. And that's the processing. If you just accept what he says and just try it, you'll see he doesn't understand you. He understands everything you think you are hiding from him. But he's telling you, if you want to be free, you can be free. Amen? So this is what Elijah tells the woman. If you want to live, because your resources are not enough to carry you through this drought. You don't have enough. You just don't have enough. And you know you don't have enough. So what are you going to do about it? And so as she looks at what he says to her, she has to say this. She didn't see any way that she was going to make it. How many of us have been there? We look at, you know, the bill collectors are calling. Our kids are out of control. We're out of control in some cases. And we can't see, we promised ourselves we're not going to do this. How many remember that those days when you were not, didn't know the Lord? I promise, I swear I'm never going to do that again. I swear I'm not going to find myself in that situation no more. And 6 months later, you're back in it. Why? Because sin pulls you in. It's deceptive. It tricks you. See, the thing that we don't understand about temptation is temptation only works when you want something. And we all want something. And that's what he got Eve on. And he says, look, you want to be like God, eat this tree, and it'll make you like God. But she forgot the command that said, don't eat the tree or you're going to die. But she wanted something, and the something was to be like God. And we all want something, but the enemy only offers bad solutions and poor substitutes for what God says we have. And that's the trick always. You want to change your life, but somebody comes along and says, well, it doesn't really, you don't have to go through all that to get there. You know, I understand because I was there. I needed to change my life too. And I did. I'm better. I really am better than I used to be. But see, it's not a, like I told the people at the mission, it's not a grading on a curve. I'm better than her, but I'm not better than him. So I'm okay because I'm in the middle. No, see, that's not the way God judges. The only curve he uses is the blood. And if you're not under the blood, you're not forgiven. If you're not committed all the way, you haven't been sanctified. Sanctified is just a fancy word of just you haven't been set apart for his use.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
So we're struggling and she's struggling. So she doesn't see any way that she's going to make it. The second thing she sees is what happens is Elijah pushes her. You might say, what do you mean he pushes her? He says something to her and challenges her to see if she's going to obey. He says, first he says, go get me a drink of water. She said, that's no problem. I can give him some water. And as she's going to get the water, he says, oh, by the way, bring me a piece of bread or a cake with the water because I'm hungry. That's when it got tough. Because that's when she turned around and said, I don't have nothing to bring you. I only have for me and my son. But he pushes her more. Everybody say push. See, God is going to push you to get out of your comfort zone. Your comfort zone is you're used to doing things the way you used to do things. And when things don't go the way you're used to them, you panic. Everybody say amen. Because all of us are like that. All of us are like that. You know, we like to pick on women, but men are like that too. Women like, you know, don't, you know, we got to have a certain thing and certain things. Don't, you know, you can't touch that money. That money is for the, you know, leave that money alone. That's money for this only. But her husband say, no, I'm going to use that because I need that. That she'll fight you until you're blue in the face. No, you ain't touching that money. I don't care what you do. You're not touching that. That's our safety net or whatever you want to call it. But men tend to want to take a chance because if I take this and use it for this, I'm going to get this back. And that don't always work either. So sometimes you just got to listen to your wife. But we all don't like it when our nests are ruffled. Our places are changed. I remember when I was applying for the University of Washington, I got accepted. And, you know, the thing about it is, I was so proud and stubborn and arrogant. I refused to ask anybody where to go. So I walked out of that campus for hours, not knowing what in the world I was doing. Because I was just too scared or proud or whatever it was to ask somebody, hey, where do I go to register? I spent hours registering. And this is before I got saved, I believe. Yeah, it was. And I said to myself, after all that thing, I said, you know what? This will never happen to me again. And I hope, and it wasn't because I was going to ask. It's just good. I'm going to do my best not to be embarrassed like that. Because I was all about self-preservation. I was out of my comfort zone, but I wasn't going to tell anybody about it. And that's the way we are. We try to make amends when we know we're out of our comfort zones. And so Elijah is pushing her out of her comfort zone. All you got is this, but will you give it to God according to my word? And see, they didn't have the Bible, so she had to take the word out of his mouth as the word of God. So he's pushing her. Everybody say he's pushing her. And he wants to see if she's going to obey. And then she decides to follow the word of the Lord. She decides to give in and say, okay, I'm going to do it. Because her analysis is she has nothing to lose. I'm going to die anyway. So what's the difference if I die a day early or not? That's the way she's looking at it. I have nothing to lose. And see, when people are presented with the gospel, when God says that you can be free from your sin, you don't have to be trapped in your sin, you don't have to live like that anymore. If you analyze correctly, your answer is what? I don't have anything to lose. If you accept Christ in this world and it turns out that Jesus is not the Savior, you haven't lost anything. We're all just going to be dead and in the hole. It ain't going to change nothing. But if he's telling us the truth and we're missed what he's presented to us, we're in a whole bunch of trouble. Amen? So you don't have anything to lose. And that's what God is always trying to get us to see. Try it. You don't really have anything to lose. And I remember I was walking downtown, and this lady had a sign that says, try Jesus. And if you don't like him, the devil will always take you back. I said, that's pretty clever. Because, yeah, what you have nothing to lose. So she realized there's nothing for her to lose. And so as she is obedient to what Elijah says, God steps in and does something miraculous. He multiplies what she had that would have never happened if she hadn't humbled herself and submitted to his instruction. She survived when others around her probably did not. But the story does not end just with the food and the meal. Her son dies while the man of God is living in her house. So she averts one tragedy, which was starvation, right? But all of a sudden, sickness hits. And isn't that the way things go in our life? We get over one problem and another one comes. There's another one close behind him. And so she blames Elijah. Blames Elijah for her son dying. Did you come here to bring my sin to remembrance so my son would die? Isn't that how we are? She kind of what Pastor was talking about, spiritual. She had spiritual amnesia all of a sudden. She forgot she would have been dead a long time ago had God not shown up. Huh? Did she forget that? Because didn't she say, we're just going to eat this today and we're going to die tomorrow? Isn't that what she just said? Now, there years later, months later, the son gets sick and now she's still blaming. Oh, you came to kill my son because I've been a sinner. He said, but see, this is the thing. Let me tie these pieces together. The fact that she humbled herself and submitted to the word of God, guess what? She had now access to the very thing she needed to bring the son back to life. Had she told the man of God when she was there, look, I don't have enough to feed you. I'm sorry. You got to try the next door neighbor. The son would have died. And he would have not ever seen Elijah. She would have never had access to the man of God who brought healing to her son. If she had not humbled herself and submitted to the truth that he came to bring her. Are you listening to here? Because see, so much, God has given us so many words and we fought with them, we struggled over them, and we never submitted to them. So then he leaves us to discover our own method of how we're going to address this problem, to learn that that method is not working. But then, if you call on him, he will still come and to your rescue, but you're still going to have to humble yourself and submit to him. You have to humble yourself. Humbling means you have to acknowledge that you don't have the answer. And that's hard for some people. Huh? Isn't it? It's hard to admit, I don't know what to do. Your kids come to your dad, what are we going to eat? Now, that's the worst thing. When you don't have no money. When your kids start asking, Dad, what's for dinner? And, you know, you got to turn your face to the wall so they don't see you start crying. Because I ain't got an answer. And that's when you say, God, I need help. And that's when God steps in a big way. So you see, the woman's son died. And because Elijah was there, he was able to answer her request, and God healed the boy, brought him back from the dead. He was dead. The Bible said he wasn't breathing. And in my book, they didn't have an artificial respirator to keep him going. He was dead. And the only way he was coming back was God was going to bring him back. And see, if you understand anything in those days, a widow woman usually could not get a job in that society. So her children were the source of her income, and especially her male children. And if you don't believe me, remember there was a funeral procession. Jesus was walking. There was a widow, and she's crying. She said, my only son is dead. Jesus stopped the procession, raised the son from the dead, because there was no source of income for that woman or that widow. That's why God commanded the Jewish people to take care of the widows and the orphans, because the males were the source of, income for the family. So this thing is bigger than what we see, but it all starts with humbling yourself, acknowledging who you are and what you need. And I told the group on Thursday, humbling ourselves is shunned upon. This is probably the biggest, the most rejected message even by the church. The church doesn't even want to humble itself sometimes, because we think of humbling and humiliation as the same thing. Humbling is recognizing who you are and putting yourself in the proper order of who you are. In other words, when you're humble, you know that you can't do everything. Everybody say, I know. I know. Come on, say it like you mean it. Say, I know. I can't do everything. Come on, I mean, come on, we all know that. I mean, yeah, you act like I'm telling you guys to say something else. You know you can't do everything. You know you don't know everything. I know some of us think, man, I know so much. You don't. You know, give you one of them kids' toys to put together, and all of a sudden you don't know nothing. I can't even read these instructions. Why do they write these instructions like, blame the instructions, but you just don't know how to put it together. Huh? That's the most humbling experiences in the life, is putting kids' toys together and trying to get them ready for Christmas. You'd be up till 3 a.m. Oh, Lord Jesus. Yeah. So thank God when they start fixing them at the store, you just say, hey, look, we paid it $20. They can put it together. But we have to realize that we don't know everything. We don't know why we're where we are and what we're doing. We don't understand circumstantial influences that have gotten us to this point. But we do know that God can change everything if we put our trust in Him. And it's these kinds of things that God makes a way when there is no way. I know that's a cliche. It seems like a church cliche, but it's true. That's what this story is about. God made a way when there was not a way. He fed not only two people for one day, but three people for many, many days. And he says that they weren't gonna, that thing was not gonna run out until the rain fell. And I told you the rain did not fall for 3.5 years. So they were eating while everybody else had to leave because there was no food. And when there's an impossible circumstance, we cannot base God's ability on our inability to see a solution. And that's how most of us live our lives. Well, I don't have it, so I don't see how it's going to work. How many have said that out loud? I have. I'm not going to act like I'm not like y'all. You know, some people think preachers up here don't, they don't, you guys, we don't have a real life. Come on now. Where do you think I live? You think I've just translated every Saturday from heaven and I go back up to heaven on Monday? No, I got to live like everybody else. I have to have my clients pay me in order to me pay my bills. And if they don't pay me, I don't have no money to pay no bill. I have to earn a living just like everybody else in this room. And I don't get a salary from the church. So it's not, you guys, well, you get, no, I don't get money from the church. The church does not pay me. Church is not big enough to pay me. And I give more to the church than, you know, I would ever get at this point. So I have to trust that God is going to make a way. And I don't, and I pray it like this. Lord, I don't see how it's going to happen. I can't see. Because sometimes I can go in my file and I say, okay, I can settle this case in about 30 days. I can get this amount of money. But sometimes I go to my file cake and say, ain't got nothing looking like it's going to settle for the next 90 days. And I still got to pay a mortgage tomorrow. So I go back to God and say, okay, God, I don't see it, but I know you can answer. I take you out of my ability and I leap into your ability. Because the Bible says that it's not according to your riches and glory, but according to His riches and glory. And He will open up doors if we humble ourselves, submit to His word, and say, open the door that we need to have open, otherwise we're not going to make it. And you might say, well, that's a drastic position. That is how you have to be. Faith requires drastic positions. And you have to trust God even when the waves and the patience is being tried. Because even though you believe God is going to do it, guess what? You have to wait for it to come. And that's not easy either. You got to wait. You check the mail. You answer the phone. Oh, I shouldn't answer that call. That's the people that want money. You know, you have to trust that it's coming, even though you still don't see the tracking number. You know what I mean by tracking number? You know, you send stuff through the postal service, they give you a tracking number, so you know it's coming. But you don't have a tracking number. You can't look online and say, oh, yeah, I see. It's in Minnesota now. It's going to be in South Dakota tomorrow, and it'll be in Oregon. No, there ain't no tracking number. You got to trust God. You have to trust Him until it comes. And you cannot waver. You cannot back down. You cannot say, Lord, I don't see how you're going to do it. No, don't start praying that. Just say, Lord, and if you say that, end it with, but I'm going to trust you. Yes. Amen? I don't see how it's going to come, but I'm going to trust you anyway. I don't see how you're going to change my circumstance. I don't see how you're going to give me a job when they say there are no jobs, but I'm going to trust you anyway. Nothing, no, the Bible says that it's no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And you have to quote that scripture over your life. And as long as I'm walking uprightly, God is not going to withhold any good thing. Well, what's good? Money is good. Well, you need it. That's what I mean by it's good. You got to have it. Can't live without it. Amen? Huh? Amen? Say, act like you guys need money in this house. Amen? We all need money. We all need money. Don't be so spiritual. No. God is going to take care of me. Yes, he's going to send money to you so that you could pay your bills. Isn't that how he does it? He doesn't send you trees so you can fan yourself. You've got to have money to take care of your needs. Amen? So, the message here is humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. But you got to go through the patience part. And that's where the perfection comes in. Because as you go through these battles day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, then when you're faced a new one, you don't get mad. You don't get scared. You just say, Lord, I know you did it yesterday, and I can trust you today. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going home. Let's stand.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.